Welcome to the Pinkleton Pull Aside podcast. On this podcast, let's step aside from our busy lives to have fun, fascinating, life-giving conversation with inspiring authors, pastors, sports personalities, and other influencers, leaders, and followers. Sit back, grab some coffee, or head down the road, and let's get the good and gold from today's guest. Here's Jeff Pinkleton, Executive Director of the Gathering of the Miami Valley, where their mission is to connect men to men and men to God.
Hello, friends. Welcome again today to another edition of the Pinkleton Pull Aside podcast. We get to talk all things life, leadership, lessons therein, and we tend to do that in the world of comedy, of sports, of music, books, authors, pastors, business, great testimonies. And today we'll hit a couple of those pretty hard. We'll talk business, which we don't probably do that enough on here. And we'll talk testimony. And I always like to make the connection on how this came about. And today I'm excited because my guest's name is Jeff. I clearly like that name a lot. I always say a person's favorite word is their own name. So I like the word Jeff a lot. And I have Jeff Rutt, who is over Pennsylvania way and ties into Maryland and some other areas. And I was connected to him through previous guest two times over, Peter Greer. And Peter's become kind of a friend, encourager on the side, and we make do with some relationship contacts and other things on the side. And when he said Jeff and I needed to connect, I trusted that. I watched about a four-minute video and trusted it even more. So welcome today, Jeff Rutt.
Thank you. Thank you for having me, Jeff.
So let's get into it. Tell us kind of your story. And I feel like I could say that instead of the three-minute version, you could just talk the rest of the time and we hear your story because you've done a neat little career path change and God's been doing a lot of cool stuff. But how did you come to Jesus in the first place there, Jeff?
Yeah. So 9 years old, felt the Holy Spirit calling me to go forward at Bethesda Methodist Church out in rural Lancaster County. And it's been, yeah, a growing experience along the way. I actually had a fairly dysfunctional childhood. My mom picked up my three siblings when I was 13 at school one day and left me a note with her phone number and said, call me if you want to join. And I decided to stay with my dad on the farm and learned at a very young age how to work really hard, get up really early, and learned a lot about discipline, which I appreciated. Years later, I didn't really appreciate it that much right then. But I spent my teenage years very broken, but leaning into my faith in Jesus and got involved and actually started a Bible study in the old farmhouse there on the farm and grew spiritually. And yeah, at 20 years old, I literally bought the farm before I knew what that exactly meant. Turns out after about 10 years of my wife and I taking care of 300 bovines, that 300 bovines are very needy. Wow. And I started looking for something that was a little less risk and less hours and thought maybe real estate and home building would be a good choice. So started Keystone Custom Homes in 1992. God has blessed that, has grown that tremendously through the years. We build about 500 homes a year with an average sale price of about $800,000. Wow. Here in South Central PA and Northern Maryland. And we just started a division in Charlotte, North Carolina, about a year and a half ago. That structure is set up much differently than what you would normally see home building companies set up, but we can come back to that. Yeah. So on the other side of kind of my world through the years, one of the reasons I wanted to get away from those cows was I really wanted to do some short-term missions trips. I was always very fascinated with missions and loved encouraging our church body, our community, our friends, our family, anybody I could to get involved in missions, and saw a lot of the good, bad, and the ugly in a lot of short-term missions trips once we got off the farm. But yeah, can go into more of that here in a few minutes as well. But those are the early spiritual kind of foundation and, the foundation of Jeff years.
I love when people come to Christ early and, you know, just have this tugging and know that God's moving and stirring and around them and in them or whatever. Was there ever a rebellious period where you got to some teenage years or post-teenage years and said, okay, I'm going to walk away for a while and I know better now. Sorry, God, you were great at nine, but not so much now.
I didn't really, I mean, if you had talked to my dad, he would have said, yes, I definitely went through some rebellious years. I didn't think they were rebellious at all. And it wasn't really walking away from God. I actually had some really good influence from Pastor Earl Ziegler when I was 14, right after the divorce, and I was feeling a lot of brokenness. He really took me under his wing, and my dad encouraged me. I had kind of a path, a fork in the road, where there was that whole group at school that were going down the wrong path. They were trying to get me into their group. And then there was a great group. We called ourselves the Grove Gang, we were part of two churches that we used to hang out, you know, on the weekends. And fortunately, God led me in that direction and I had a lot of good influence.
So I'm always fascinated by career changes that aren't like, you know, you were the accountant who became the finance guy or the college president who, you know, went and worked for the state of Ohio type of thing or whatever in education. I mean, this is pretty radical. Were you, looking back, dumb enough to think you could do that or smart enough to think you could do that?
Definitely dumb enough. Definitely. I didn't know anything. I didn't know what I didn't know, for sure. I was around real estate. I had some family members in real estate, but I didn't know anything. I sold real estate for a while and then just kind of stuck my toe in the water and started with, you know, $0, nothing to lose, and just started digging in.
So how do you do that? Like, how do you say, well, I guess I better get a hammer and some nails and go I mean, what do you do? I'm always fascinated by people who do that. What allowed you to kind of take the steps? And obviously there was trial and error and probably some messing up, but talk about the process of that. What was that looking like the first early days, weeks, years, getting your feet wet?
So I barely graduated from high school. You know, I took the work career course the last 2 years of high school. And I remember our guidance counselor coming to my house worried about me saying, hey, I thought you were on the college track. I want to let you know, you could definitely get your hands on all of those books. You can definitely read those on your own. You get copies of the recording, get them on tape. At that point, it was cassette tapes. Sure. And I just started listening to everything I could get my hands on. So I'm a reader. I love to read. I listen to Audibles, probably two books a month. Some of my favorite books, I know this is something that is near and dear to your heart, are, of course, Mission Drift.
You know, Peter Greer, you're getting some shout out right there. Great book. Fascinating book.
Yes. Mission Drift, Toxic Charity, Strong and Weak.
Is that Andy Crouch? Yeah.
Yes, Andy Crouch, such a, you know, great parallel of vulnerability and authority. Mm-hmm. Ideal Team Player, Lencioni, Sanjay Gupta, Keeping Sharp in Any Age, Tim Keller, Every Good Endeavor, Grateful Kids and Entitled World.
Who's that?
Amazing book, Kristen Welch. If you haven't read it, please.
Not familiar with that, yeah.
Grateful Kids, Raising Grateful Kids in an Entitled World. And then she has a second book called World Changers in a Changing World. It's just really solid stuff. And then, of course, Five Love Languages. Mm. So I could go on and on, but I love reading. So going back to your question, I didn't really know that much, but I'm a learner, and I was, you know, I had the mindset of like leaning in and learning as much as I could. Now, to be clear, I'm not the guy with the hammer and the miter saw. Right. Okay. I'm more the finance and marketing and putting deals together by buying land and, you know, taking them through the process and then designing beautiful homes that people want to live in.
Well, it's all needed. It sounds like you're a guy who knows your lane, stays in your lane. Let me ask a question to kind of off the beaten cuff here. So I was thinking right before we got on here, and you fit the bill, that you're a learner, you're a reader, you clearly like to take where people can invest. I say, having done a podcast with probably going on 120 episodes now at about 45 minutes a piece, I've gotten about 90 hours of download discipleship. I'm learning from everybody. If you were to be in a room, you know, I made a connection for Peter with Tim Elmore. Who are the type of people you'd want to be in a room with? If you were in a room with five or six people and you're picking off like, okay, I want to learn this from this person. Who are some of the people that would be in a room for you like that, Jeff?
Well, do they have to be alive today?
That always sounds better, but no, they don't have to be. I'm going to okay. go with the way you want to answer it.
Okay. Well, I'm going to go with at least one that's not today. And that's Keith Green. Keith, I loved all of Keith Green's music. His ministry. I got to see him in person at a couple concerts and just loved his passion for discipleship, for evangelism, and you know, the title of his one album, No Compromise. So Keith Greer, Tim Keller, Robert Lupton, who wrote Toxic Charity, Peter Greer, I get to meet you every Monday.
That'd be fun to be a part of that. I want to be a fly on the wall there.
Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, Patrick Lencioni, I love what he writes and would love to pick his brain on the hungry, humble, smart theme. There's a lot of good that I think I could gather and absorb in a room like that.
We should talk about Lencioni more on here because I've heard some really good stuff about him lately. It sounds like he's really kind of taking his faith in the next level. And he'd be a guy I would love to have on here in a heartbeat. So, but one of the big things we can't miss is, and my pastor, who I'm close friends with, would be very disappointed. We just finished a sermon series about generosity. And clearly that word is a word that describes you very well. Talk about that from your own life, but a question to kind of take it through this lens. Generosity to me is an interesting word because it always sounds good. It's noble. You know, you hear the people, if you had $1 million, what would you do if you won the lottery? And everybody's going to say first they would give money. And it's like, well, you could do that now. You just haven't gotten to that point. And it's like, well, you know, I got to do it. And I'm like, yeah, so millions of dollars is going to make it easier? No way. And I think a lot of people get to a place, if they have that build, where they'd like to be generous, but their lifestyle has totally outpaced that and they can't do it anymore. Talk about how maybe you've either fought that or you've had victory there and encourage people listening about, no, a lifestyle generosity can be had.
Yeah. So I certainly haven't figured it out yet, but I can tell you, I firmly believe that it is a heart issue. It's not a matter of, you know, how many zeros are on, you know, on the check that you're giving. And I do believe that it's something that you can develop at an early age. And if you don't, it's not like once you have that $1 million to give that you're all of a sudden going to feel generous. It's something that it's important. You know, Kristen Welch talks about it in Raising Grateful Kids in an Entitled World. When you have, you know, savings of, you know, $3 and you have $3 to spend and $3 to give, are you, you know, what's setting those habits early are really important. We've done a lot of things through the years. One of the things we did recently in 2019, March 23rd, we transferred 89% of the non-voting stock in Keystone Custom Homes and all of its affiliates to the National Christian Foundation Charitable Trust. So everything that we do on a daily basis, as far as building homes, building dream homes, gets invested in creating dreams, investing in dreams around the world. So what it has done for us is created clarity and just even more focus. I'm still driving my 2007 Camry that has 326,000 miles. I'm not sure how much longer I'm going to be able to do that, but the clarity of that and the joy that that brings me. Now, there's been a few people that pulled me aside and said, you're taking too much pride in that. So
really, have you gotten that much?
Have I gotten what?
The people have pushed you on that and said, you're taking too much pride in that.
No, I do. Yeah. I can see that. I can see that, you know, what do they say? You know, we're proud of our humbleness. Mm-hmm. So at some point but coming back to generosity, I do think it's a mindset. It's a heart issue. I think of Schindler's List, the last scene in the movie. Have you seen the movie Schindler's mm-hmm. List, where, you know, he saved thousands of Jews and during the Holocaust and was able to give them work? But in the last scene, he just breaks down emotionally and says, I could have sold my coat. I could have sold this watch. I could have sold my car.
Don't want to
live. And I could have saved 10 more Jews. And he's overcome with emotion. There's always more that we can do, but I think it's a mentality. No matter if we're able to give a dime, We just came back from Zambia, and we met with a savings group called Working Together. And this is a Hope International Savings Group. They're saving $3.70 a month. And this group is working together now. Some of them can save more than one share. So they can save up to 4 shares at $3.70 a piece a month. But at the end of the year, they had enough savings that they were able to have excess in their, what they call their emergency fund or their social fund. They put windows in the church. The church needed to do windows. They put windows in the church out of their fund that they had saved. That is generosity. Much more of a heart of generosity than I'll ever have. You know, they are sacrificing tremendously. You know, their kids, the things that they, if you look at their homes, you don't have to talk about the car they drive because there is no car.
Yeah.
But, you know, access to just medical, the food, the water. Yeah. Just it's an incredible heart of generosity. So I think it starts in the heart.
Yeah. It does seem like to me, you alluded to this a little bit. It seems to me like it's got to happen probably at a younger age. I think when you're 50, 60 years old, I think that's either God's going to have to do something radical in your heart that allows that to happen. Probably you come into Christ later. But if you're young and a follower of Jesus and you're not there, it's probably not going to just one day happen, you know, in your 70. I mean, it seems like it almost has to happen at a young age. So how would you say, Jeff, you have modeled this well? What's the number one way maybe you've seen success in your own life that your family has bought in and been united with you in a radical lifestyle of generosity?
Yeah, so it was modeled to me very well by my parents, who were very hardworking. I would say, not wealthy by any sense of the imagination, but were very generous in whether it was through the church, in the community, through missions. My wife and I have tried to model that well, but do it together with our kids. So when we decided to transfer that 89% of our stock in the company, it was a family, like, what do you guys think? And it's not this huge life-altering decision because we always felt like it was God's company. We had a lot of chats around the dining room table about, you know, there's probably not going to be this huge gift of stock coming your way. This is going to be we really believe this, that God's blessed us with some success through the years to be able to give back to work, not only in our community, but around the world. So I think just trying to model that and trying to live it is probably the things that we've tried to do. Certainly have been, we failed at it more than we've succeeded at, but those are some of the things that we've tried to do. And we've tried to focus on doing it practically and efficiently as well. I know you've talked to Peter, so you know a little bit about the story of Hope International, where I was the toxic charity addict. You know, I was followed all 5 steps in the mid-90s, sending containers through our church to the sister church in Zaporozhye, Ukraine. That first step, that first gift of food and medical supplies, there was appreciation, then anticipation, then expectation, then entitlement, and then dependency. So yes, we were generous. However, it was creating this negative track. And the pastor sent me down across the table and said, Jeff,
yep,
your helping is hurting.
Yep.
And that one comment shifted our whole approach. And we started investing in the dreams of the families we were serving with loans as low as $20 and empowering families to have dignity restored and allowing them to be pillars in their own community. So I feel like there's another level. You know how we always focus intently on our investments, like what's the stock we're investing in, the mutual fund or whatever it is. Is it going to go up, down, sideways? And we're studying it. We should be doing the same thing with the charities and the, the nonprofits that we're investing in, the ministries that we're investing in. We should be so focused even more on that. It's not just about dropping a check or, resources in a plate or sending it off to a charity. It's about focusing on, is this the right investment? Is this really using God's resources in the best possible way?
So how does that work when you did your 80, and I remember that was part of the story that you talked about in the NCF video, that 89%, not that it matters, I'm just kind of curious if you're comfortable talking about it, is that money that NCF gets to do whatever they want, or is that still you guys deciding, hey, you know, with a mission increase type of hat on where you're like, no, we believe in these organizations, this is what they're doing well, this organization, not so much. So how does that work, if I can ask?
Yeah, it's like it would be like a donor advised fund. So we do get to advise, and then NCF is obviously going to be very focused, as long as it's something that falls within their realm of, you know, what the charities that they're looking at. The difference here is because it's a business, because it's a large real estate and home building business, and it's a very capital intensive, we get to continue to keep most of that cash in the business and continue to grow the business. The big thing that you can't, that we can't do, is pull it out to use it for personal. I can't go buy a jet. You know, there's no jet for Jeff. Sorry, there might be a jet for that Jeff, but there's no jet for this Jeff.
I wanted it. If there's one out there to be had, I could do something with it, I guess. Fly to CU. I'll fly over to Pennsylvania.
I was actually thinking, you know, I've been talking about this since, you know, it's been 5 years now. And I've actually had a slide put up for our company, no jet for Jeff. You know, there's, we can do a lot of things within the company as long as it's increasing the business that the NCF has 90% ownership of, right? We actually just did another 1% this year. So it's actually 90% now. It's 90-10. So I've been saying, you know, for 5 years, no jet for Jeff, but I'm telling you, on the way back from Zimbabwe on Ethiopian Airlines, after about the fourth stop, I'm thinking maybe I should rethink that. I don't know.
How does that work? I mean, is there a pretty big process for you to change things if you decided to?
I can't do it. It's irrevocable. I'm joking.
Yeah. You can't.
Yeah.
Kids pass away. Kids can't step in and say, we're doing something different. It's done.
No, it's an irrevocable trust. Wow. Yeah.
That is so right. Like I said, we talked offline. My friend John Beckett, there's a guy who was in Lima, Ohio. He died a couple years ago. Stanley Tam. Mark Batterson's used him several times. That business is about an hour and a half from me. I mean, when you see and hear these kind of things, it's so radical. I mean, was there any kind of tension point with your kids? Like, Dad, can we scale it back a little bit? Can we, you know, 89% sounds great. Can we go like, you know, 51's fine?
Yeah.
60's fine?
No, not really. Actually, there was full support. And I think the reason for that was it was very consistent with kind of our methodology and our thought process and beliefs up through the years. I will say, I got to give a lot of credit to Alan Barnhart, who led me through this whole process. Barnhart Crane, they did this 10 years ago, way ahead of me on this. Okay. And it just took me a while to catch up. But it's definitely something that has radically just transformed the way I think about every single decision, even though I was already thinking, yes, it's God's company. We're doing, you know, this is why. But it's papering the truth. You're taking, you know, the
papering the truth. I love that.
Yeah. My balance sheet changed a lot that one day, March 23rd, 2019. But I didn't get up any, you know, the next morning feeling any different. Didn't change our lifestyle, didn't change the way we thought about ministry, the way we thought about work, except for it made it more clarifying. Mm-hmm. And that's what I'm saying. It's just transformational. It's exciting. It's exciting to be a part of.
Well, it's easy to see. I mean, my guess is I'm a pretty extreme extrovert. My guess is that may not be totally you, but your passion for generosity seems to be very clear. I'm curious. So Peter was on not long ago talking about Lead with Prayer. We're getting ready to get a bunch of copies of that in our hands, thanks to one of his guys. And we're taking a group of guys talking, pastors, ministry leaders talking about discipleship. We're getting ready to go through that book together. So Peter might say the number one way he's grown in Christ would be prayer, possibly. I know a guy who we've had on here, Matthew Sleeth, who's become a good friend. He would say hospitality is the number one way he's grown in Christ. Is the obvious answer for you generosity, or how would you say you've most grown in Christ over your years?
So I would say it would be a combination of prayer. Yeah, and I love Peter's new book, Lead with Prayer. And I just love the posture of, you know, head down, palms up. Mm-hmm. You know, what can we do to bathe every decision? When I think back in my life on the decisions that I quote unquote forgot to pray about are usually disasters.
Yep. Lots and of amens from other people saying that.
Yeah. And just really one of the things I hope and pray for my kids is that I can pass on a legacy of just praying without ceasing. You know, what every decision, setting up rituals is great, but setting up that mentality of, no, we're not going to move forward on this without really bathing this in prayer. So I would say prayer definitely had an impact on me. I would also say just being involved in Bible studies through the years, one-on-one, you know, holding each other accountable. We had a Bible study of couples that us and our kids were, I would say that really helped me grow in Christ through just being involved in that every Thursday night. You know, we were sitting down, digging into God's word and then holding each other accountable. We all knew each other's, like, everybody has their issues, right?
Everybody knew everybody's junk.
Dig into God's word and see what Jesus said about that. But then, yes, generosity is definitely, it's something that I really believe is, it's hard to be generous without truly having the love of Jesus in you and wanting to share with others.
Wow. Do you ever travel and talk about this stuff?
Sometimes. Yeah.
Do you ever get to Ohio?
I'm actually going to be in Ohio, I believe, in October. We have a couple of folks that are trying to get us out there, so we should connect.
Do you know what part of Ohio you're heading towards?
I don't know. I'd have to look.
I bet it's Columbus. Would be my guess.
I don't know.
Well, my birthday's in October, so we'll have a pre-birthday birthday. And I don't usually talk about my birthday, so it's funny I even said that. But we'll have a pre-birthday lunch or something. I'd love. Yeah, I know some people that will want to hear this podcast. They could care less about me podcasting, maybe, but they'll want to hear what you're talking about. So let's go a little lighter. Let's have a little fun. On rare occasion, we will bypass this if the conversation is too deep or emotional or whatever, but I thought, I bet Jeff's going to have some good answers here. So what is your favorite childhood snack or cereal?
Oh, boy. So I would have to say, as a teenager, Almond Joys.
Oh, yes.
And that's why, you know, I've lost a few teeth through the years. Way too much sugar.
Okay.
Yeah, I'd eat those. There was whole, like, you could buy them in a pack like that.
Yeah.
Like whole packs of Almond Joys.
Those are good. I haven't had one in a while. Now you may, I'm going to be eating lunch after this. I'm going to have to snack on a Almond Joy at the gas station or something. What is your favorite book you've mentioned a bunch of books already, but favorite book you most like to gift to other people?
Man, those that I mentioned earlier, like, yeah, Toxic Charity, Strong and Weak, Mission Drift, Ideal Team Player, Keeping Sharp, Every Good Endeavor, Grateful Kids, Entitled World. It depends who I'm talking to.
Okay.
If I'm talking to someone about charity, probably Mission Drift and Toxic Charity are right there.
Okay.
If I'm talking to someone about kids, you know, about Grateful Kids, Entitled World, Kristen Welch. If I'm talking to somebody about marriage, Five Love Languages was just transformational for my wife and I. You know, we've been married 43 years.
Oh, man, praise God. That's awesome.
Yeah. Yeah, and praise God, the only reason it's going to be 44 is because I keep remembering some of the principles from Five Love Languages.
Yeah. Wow. That's a great line right there.
And, Jeff, I'm sure you're familiar with this, but the short video, It's Not About the Nail. So if you haven't seen the two-minute video on It's Not About the Nail, YouTube it. And that was also transformational for me because I would always try to fix it.
Yeah.
And what Sue really needed was for me just to listen.
Yep. Is that the funny one? Yeah,
yes,
about the nail in the head. Yeah. I do remember that one.
I think so much truth.
Yeah.
So much truth there.
I think our church used that one time on a thing on a Sunday morning for Mother's Day or something like that. So now you have grandkids, is that right?
Yes. Seven. Yes.
Seven. Mm-hmm. What are their ages, age range?
They are 1 to 10.
Okay, so this is perfect. So you're going on vacation. This probably did not happen in Africa, but you're going from point A to point B. Somebody says bathroom break. You're like, well, we were going to stop and eat in about 15 minutes. It doesn't work. You're like, I'm not wasting time. We're stopping right now while we go to the bathroom. And on the sign, let's assume you've been to all three places. You see McDonald's, Chick-fil-A, In-N-Out Burger. Where does Team Rut go?
Chick-fil-A.
Did In-N-Out have a shot or not?
No, probably not, because there's too many of the tribe would say Chick-fil-A.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, if it makes you feel better, I had a egg white grill sandwich this morning.
There you go.
And a cookie that I'll eat later, because I needed to buy something on the app to get free chicken minis later. So I went ahead and got me a cookie. What is the movie, Jeff, whether you're playing a date night or you're on your own or you're with kids, what is a movie that if you were to stumble across it every time you're staying and watching it?
Yeah. Well, it's probably one that I watch a lot every year. It's A Wonderful Life, Jimmy Stewart.
There you go. Epic, legendary movie, right?
Yeah, it is. Yeah, there's a bunch of other ones that I could name, but yeah, but that one, if I have to pick one, that one's, there's so many good things there.
So let me dive into your humor a little bit more. What's like your favorite comedy movie? Like, you'd watch that one every time.
Comedy movie. Well, I'm not much of a movie watcher.
Yeah, me too.
But Nate Bargatze's stuff is really, I got to see him a couple times before he got popular.
Yep.
I like to say I helped make him sure. Who he is today.
Yeah. I just saw him 6 weeks ago. We saw him in Columbus at Nationwide Arena with two other couples. And then I saw him, I think I've seen him in Dayton once. And then I saw him another time in Columbus. On his podcast, if you ever listen to it, the guy who is ultimately the quarterback, Brian Bates, he's been on here. While I was on the phone, I think with you, somebody just texted me and said, hey, Brian Bates is coming. So in our ministry, so I do this ministry, The Gathering, connecting men to men and men to God. We do a lot of comedy shows together. So
really?
Friday night, we just took a group of guys. My oldest son went with us. We saw Greg Warren, who has done some stuff with Nate. He's really funny. He's very self-deprecating. He starts out, he comes out and he goes, so I don't know anything. I don't know anything about trees. Trees, they're great. I don't know anything about them. He goes, I do know Christmas trees, but lights better be on them.
Yeah.
And then he talks about poison ivy compared to romaine lettuce. And then this Sunday night, I'm taking a group of guys to a church and we're going to see a guy I haven't seen in ages, but he's great. He has the best comedy bit of all time. We're going to see Tim Hawkins.
Okay. Awesome.
And he's got the soundbite about that's the worst, which that's the worst soundbite is the best ever. Nothing's close second. It's the best.
That's awesome.
Anyway,
that's awesome.
Well, good to hear your comedy bit. So my favorite comedy movie, just so you know, I was kind of hoping you'd go here. I love City Slickers. Billy Crystal, Bruno Kirby, Daniel, what's his last name? Daniel Stern. That movie is so stinking good.
Yeah. Yeah. The brothers from, oh my word.
The Ice Cream Guys?
Yes.
Yeah. Ben and Jerry type stuff. Yeah, that's funny.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. That was a classic for sure.
Yeah. I love that movie. Billy Crystal's in my two favorite movies of all time. I love that. And I love When Harry Met Sally.
Okay.
Love those two movies. So
awesome.
Well, we can't get out of here without the fifth and most important one. Who is your first celebrity crush?
So not really a celebrity, but Keith Green. I would say, you know, I just looked up.
We're allowed to have a male crush. You could do that. I'm okay with that.
Yeah.
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 Did you ever notice that Keith Green, have you ever thought about how much he looks like Bob Ross?
I never thought about that.
I've always wondered what it would have been like if those two were in the same room.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Obviously not in a romantic way, but just somebody that I looked up to and really thought, wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, had bought all the, you know, the vinyl records and
I have not read, sadly, and I've had it in my hands multiple times, but I've had the book No Compromise in my hands. I still haven't read it. And as I say it, I'm very convicted. Like when I go to Tennessee, I should take that and read while I'm gone. But I got to tell you this, I think you'll appreciate this. So a funny previous moment, by the time this is released, the podcast will be released, but it's unreleased as of yet. I interviewed Will Graham recently, Billy Graham's grandson, and I asked him the last question. And I said, so Will, who's your first celebrity crush? And he said, Catherine Bach. And I said, Daisy Duke. A lot of guys probably like Daisy Duke. And I never found her that attractive, but I mean, the jeans, she was known by her Daisy Dukes. And he said Catherine Bach. Nobody had ever said that. So we started talking about Dukes of Hazzard a little bit. And he tells me a story that I'm extremely blessed that I bet no other podcast has this story. He said when he was growing up, Franklin and whatever Will's mom's name is, were pretty strict and they could only watch TV like once a week, Friday night at 8 o'clock. I'm 54 years old. I remember it well. That is when the Dukes of Hazzard came on, followed by Dallas, followed by Falcon Crest. So he was getting in front of the TV one night. And if you remember back then on network TV, once in a while, you would get the interruption of, sorry to interrupt your regularly scheduled program, but tonight we are showing a special, you know, whatever of whatever. It could be sports. It could be the president talking about something. It could be an award show. Or in his case, what do you think interrupted the Dukes of Hazzard?
Billy Graham.
A Billy Graham crusade.
Okay.
And he was like, wow. I just had dinner with him last night. Why is my grandfather interrupting the Dukes of Hazzard? He was mad. Best story ever told on my podcast, and I don't think anything will trump it anytime soon.
That's awesome.
Hearing Will tell that story, it was so great.
That's awesome.
So let me ask you this. One of the things guys like you have to deal with, and I'm curious how you've dealt with it, this trust probably answers the question, but there's kind of this joke I know in my circles, and we're both, because I'm a nonprofit guy, we're in philanthropic circles. And there's kind of this joke about two hands out when someone meets someone, like, nice to meet you, shake the hand, you have your hand out. Guys like you probably have to be, and I know people like this, somewhat guarded, somewhat protected about relationships. Has your trust in the last 5 years eliminated a lot of that? Or how do you deal with that when you encounter people and what they may be in for?
Yeah. So when someone is looking to either grow their ministry or, you know, enhance a work that they're doing, I love digging into it only because of, you know, the foundation of Hope International and growing that. And I also helped start a children's ministry called Tomorrow Clubs. We have about 22,000 kids that meet once a week in 12 different countries around the world. It's very similar to Awana. So
okay.
I'm always curious. I'm a very curious person. So I'm always curious, you know, what's making that, you know, how effective is your ministry? How leveraged is it? What makes it tick? So I'm always very curious. And we support a lot of different ministries. Obviously, we love Hope International and Tomorrow Clubs, but there's a lot of great ministry out there. And we also are very cognizant of there's a lot of need. There's no lack of need out there.
Yes.
It's not like we want to, you know, another book that Peter wrote, you know, rooting for rivals. Sometimes we act like we want to rout our rivals, but we need to root for our rivals because in the nonprofit space, because there's a lot of good ones out there, but more importantly, there's a lot of need out there. So I try to balance that and just evaluate it on face value. What's it look like? You know, how impactful are those resources going to be? And, you know, act accordingly.
Okay. Yeah. I've always felt like that's got to be tough. I know people have told me, like in my fundraising efforts, which God's blessed me a lot, but I'm not a great fundraiser, I don't think by any means of the imagination, but I've been told before by some people, they're like, you probably wait too long to make an ask. People know who you are. They know you have need. Don't be so shy about the ask. So I know it's a fine line on both sides of this. That's why Peter's book, The Board and the CEO, is great. And a whole lot more that he's written. It's so good. I want to know more about you and Peter. What would you say you've most become like Christ because of him? And where do you think he would say he's most become like Christ because of you?
Yeah, well, I've definitely grown a lot in my walk with Jesus because of Peter, a lot because of the way he truly cares and truly listens. He definitely has that hungry, humble, smart attitude. He has that great balance of, you know, the vulnerability and the authority, as Andy Crouch talks about in Strong and Weak. You just talked about, how long do you wait with that handout? How long do you wait to go for the ask? Peter's one that will wait just a little bit longer than you think he's possibly could. Mm-hmm. I've been in so many meetings with Peter, and this is one of the things that I've learned from him and grown so much because of him. I've been in so many meetings with him over the last 20 years where it'll be an hour meeting and there's a lot of talking by everybody in the room for 55 minutes. And I'm thinking to myself, Peter, when are you going to answer all these questions? Because I know you have the answers, every single one of them.
Wow.
And in the last 5 minutes, he'll very succinctly, very humbly say, well, here's kind of what I believe. And it's just a very humble, thoughtful approach of not jumping in and, you know, like taking over the conversation and talking before, you know, you have listened first. Yeah. You know, Covey talks about seek first to understand, then to be understood. Peter Greer is a great example of that.
Yeah. What would he say about you?
I don't know. I mean, I'm kind of an entrepreneurial junkie. You know, I love business and I love starting things. And somehow God's blessed me with the ability to, you know, put some successful organizations together. One of the things that Peter and I joke about is when my son was 18, Ben, who's now vice president of sales and marketing at Keystone, Peter was starting at Hope International. And one of the things that he graciously did for me was just be a great mentor for my son. And it's continued to be, for that matter. But especially when you're 18 and, you know, others' influence is probably a little bit more than the parents. It's really important. So
you're speaking to me right there. That is so where I am with a 19 year old son. My daughter's 15. She still cares a little bit more about what I think, but the rest of them, I'm like, ooh, that's been interesting transition, seeing my influence and where it might be leaning a little bit, at least verbally.
It's going to come back though. You're going to get a lot smarter in the next couple of years. But then, so as Peter's oldest son got older, I was able to spend time with him and kind of return the favor. So it's been so much fun. I meet with his son, who is now 19, once every couple of weeks and
love
just
that.
Spend time with him. And it's been a really cool relationship.
Love hearing that. So let's close it out with this. Jeff, what is abiding in intimacy with Jesus at this point in your life look like? Tell me, give us like a window into your time with the Lord.
Yeah. So it's a little different for me. I love listening to good podcasts and good, whether it's Tim Keller, Andy Crouch, whoever it is, while I'm doing my crazy push-ups in the morning or while I'm riding an exercise bike or whatever I'm doing as far as exercise or just doing something outside. That is like true tranquility to me. Some people would say just getting silence. I love listening while I'm doing something else, whether it's some kind of, I do 160 push-ups every morning. So listening to something and then really focusing on it, because I can't focus on the push-ups or I'd never make it past 16. I have to get distracted and really focus in on something. So that I would say, the other thing I would say is spending time in prayer myself with my wife and, you know, our family, our, you know, our business, being able to pray with our team, even though it's not, you know, necessarily always a comfortable situation.
Sure.
Sometimes it can feel like, seriously, this is a time we're going to pray. I think that to me, that feels like, and I know it's probably one of your more unusual answers to that question, but that's for me, that's what abiding and growing closer to Jesus during this time feels like.
I love it. Well, let me ask you this. I think I've only asked this one other time, but what is your second favorite podcast?
Was
there something podcast funny said there or what? What made you laugh when I said that? What made you laugh when I said that?
So I would say second to your podcast.
Would be
the Generous Business Owners podcast.
Ooh.
So, I mean, that's...
Who puts that out? Is that through NCF or what?
No, it's a podcast that Jeff Thomas and Alan Barnhart and I put together.
Oh, you're, so, really?
Yeah. Check it out.
I better pay attention. Come on, Lynn, give me that. Give me that in email next time. I asked for content.
Yeah. Yeah, and as actually, there's a podcast recently when Peter and I were talking about what's it mean to take your family on a trip or your company on a trip to the front line.
Man, yeah. There's people I know that would love to hear that podcast. I'm trying to be funny and make a joke about your second favorite podcast, but I better get my hands on that because I definitely know some people who would like to hear that.
Oh yeah,
do you put it out weekly or how often do you put it out?
We do once a week. Yeah, we've done I think like 90 episodes now. The Generous Business Owners Podcast.
Well, man, we started. That's crazy. So I only started a little bit before you guys did.
Okay.
And is it on Apple and Spotify both or what?
Yes, it is. Yeah. Yeah, check it out. Yeah, we're not experts, but we have a lot of really interesting people that we've interviewed. So, yeah, check it out.
Dang, look at you with a tie and sport coat over the shoulder. I like that. All right, folks, you got to check out the Generous Business Owner Podcast. When I went to Apple, typed in the word generous, it was the first thing that popped up.
So, Jeff, I got to say this. One of the things that I think about when I think about abiding in Jesus, thinking about generosity, thinking about how do we really grow and how do we get to the basics. Just coming off of this trip in meeting with the families we serve in a place like Mamba, Zambia, in the middle of, you know, like we're 7 hours from Victoria Falls. It's like way past, like 3.5 hours past where the paved road ends. No distractions, trust me. There's, you know, it's where that group working together is, you know, supporting their church. But you know, Suzanne, same name as my wife. And it was a reminder that could have been, my wife and I could have been born in Mamba, Zambia.
Sure.
But Suzanne from Mamba got a loan from her savings group to get a bus ticket to go 6 hours to Lusaka, the capital of Zambia, to buy a bale of used clothing and bring it back and sell it, you know, at retail to send her kids to school. But you know what? When you talk to her, she was just beaming. Contentment. Abiding in Christ, generosity, all the things that are really, truly important. She didn't have a lot of the fringe things like, you know, a new car or a, you know, a computer game or the latest show or whatever it is, but she had the important things and she was supporting her family. And it's just really, I think sometimes we get distracted with how much we have and how much we have access to. And when you take some of those things away and you really get back to the basics and see, wow, there's true contentment here. Mm. And it was just really powerful for me to see that, but also for my kids who are in their 30s and my grandkids who are 1 to 10 to experience that and just truly see, wow, I thought these people would be sad.
Yeah.
They're not, they're full of joy and contentment. And it was just really, it was a really cool to experience.
Love that. Did you ever read Swanson's book called Contentment?
I may have.
Yeah, that might be a book you're interested in. He wrote another one. I forgot what it was called, but two really good books. I read one on my first sabbatical 9-10 years ago, whatever it was. So, Jeff, this has been such a treat. This has been, I thought it'd be really good. It's been even more life-giving now with thought. And I thought, man, I would love to share a cup of coffee with you sometime. So hopefully there'll be a point of contact in October. If nothing else, you tell me where you're going to be in Ohio, and I will try to be there.
Awesome. Jeff, thank you for having me on the podcast and would love to spend. What day is your birthday?
It's on October 27th, same day as Simon Le Bon, the lead singer of Duran Duran. We share a birthday.
That's awesome. Yeah. Jeff, thank you for the opportunity. I'm going to mark down right now, October 27th. We're going to see if we can make this happen.
Oh, that'd be great. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Jeff. Take care.
Thank you for joining us on the Pinkleton Pull Aside podcast. You can reach Jeff at gatheringmiamivalley.org or find us on Facebook at the Gathering of the Miami Valley. Join us again next week for another honest and rich conversation.
The Rise FM Podcast Network.